Good morning. I've been asked to follow on in the series, in the series of three psalms that we're doing. Jim did the first 129 last week. I'm doing 130 this week. And Steve Judd will be doing 131 next week. It is a sequence of psalms, so one leads to another. It's important to know that. But before we kick off, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word, for the psalmist who wrote this particular psalm. We pray that as we open it, that you will make plain your truths, help us to understand them, hear them clearly, and understand them with our minds, and then by your Spirit enable us to put your truths to work in our lives, that we might glorify you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, following on from last week, you may remember that Jim told us that these three psalms are songs of ascent. They were sung by the people as pilgrims going up to Jerusalem from various parts of the land to the temple on holy holidays, special celebrations, things like that. These songs of ascent, and there are several groups of them in the book of Psalms, they were songs of preparation for the people who were going up, preparing their minds and their hearts for serving and worshipping God once they arrived at the temple. You may also remember that Jim told us that the songs of ascent were used by the people, they were actually sung in remembrance of the collective experience of the people under God's rule throughout their history. And so in Psalm 129, Jim helped us to understand that affliction visited upon us by the world is an expected part of life for God's chosen people in this world, but that the wicked have not prevailed, neither will they prevail. Through that psalm, we were encouraged to be in prayer as we experience those afflictions in the world. That brings us now to the second in the three, Psalm 130, which in essence is a prayer of confession, if you like. It's a realisation that one of the causes of those afflictions in the world is those afflictions arise out of disobedience. This song is a prayer of realisation that the people's response to God is from the depths of their unrighteousness. And so we see in the first line, out of the depths. From Psalm 130, verses 1 and 2, we hear the cry for mercy out of the depths. And in the following verses in the psalm, we see that the focus of our thoughts and actions should be on God, and that we need to wait for him to lift us out of the depths. Thinking about the psalmist and the people and the collective memory, in many instances through the history of the chosen people, the Israelites found themselves in affliction as a result of their disobedience, sinfulness, and rejection of God. Just a few examples. In one instance, they refused to follow God's command to take the promised land. What happened to them? What was the affliction? 40 years wandering in the wilderness until that sinful generation had all died out. In some instances, the afflictions arose directly as a consequence of their personal sin, and then God giving them over to the results of those sins. You might consider David following on from his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. Even though he came back to God, he confessed his sinfulness once Nathan challenged him, there were still results of those sins, some things that had to follow their natural course as a result of what he did. If you're not familiar with that, you can chase that through in 2 Samuel from chapter 11 onwards. In other instances, the afflictions that the people suffered came about when God punished them, sending famines and plagues on the land for being an adulterous nation, when they went chasing after the gods of the nations who lived among them and around about them. And in yet other instances, their afflictions arose out of God's punishments when he caused them to be conquered and exiled at the hands of the nations who surrounded them. And we think there of Egypt, of Babylon and Persia. And when those nations took the people into captivity, they were subjected to cruelty and oppression in slavery. So there's a vast array of afflictions that the people suffered, all having some result from the sinfulness of the people. In each case, in each one of those circumstances, and we see it continuously through the Old Testament, a cycle of, from a point of being reconciled to God, falling into sin, experiencing punishment or exile, recognizing that they've turned away from God, confessing that, and then being reconciled back to God again, only later to fall into sin, to be punished or exiled, to confession and reconciled again. So you see, it's an ongoing cycle. And are we any different today? No, we're not. We still go through those processes. And so we see that this Psalm 130 is in fact a form of confession, an acknowledgement of their sin, and also a recognition that God is a forgiving God, but that following their confession, they need to wait on him, they wait on God to be reconciled. It's in God's timing, not ours. So now let's take a walk through this psalm and see it in its context of the Old Testament, along with the history and the experience of the people of God. And just as we will read in one line of the psalm, the psalmist hopes in the word. As we look at this psalm and what it means for us, I'm going to take you on a journey through the very word that the psalmist hopes in, so that you can see that you also can place your hope in it. So come with me. First line of the first verse of Psalm 130, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. And the psalmist here is acknowledging the depths of his iniquity, his uncleanness, his unrighteousness that have brought about the afflictions that were spoken about in Psalm 129. And then the cry, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. Well, this cry arises out of God's promise in 2 Chronicles 7, chapter 7, verse 14, which reads, If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. God has promised that he will hear when we call out to him. But our call needs to be from a proper perspective, a confession of uncleanness and our need of God, and a knowledge that we have no right to expect God to give us what we ask for. In fact, we need to have a recognition that we deserve the opposite of what we ask for. And so the psalmist in verse 3 acknowledges, If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And there we hear the echo, if you like, of Isaiah in chapter 6, verse 5, when he was brought into the presence of God, said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. A recognition from this that when we stand before God, we deserve to die. But then in verse 4, But with you, God, there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. And we read in Daniel chapter 9 at verse 9, remember Daniel was in exile in Babylon under the king Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel in chapter 9 verse 9 reads, To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. We deserve to die if God marks our iniquities, but God is merciful and forgiving. But then a realization in verses 5 and 6 by the psalmist that it's up to God to respond. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. Now, this waiting for the Lord is a common phrase in the Old Testament. I'll give you a few passages that I pulled out. Psalm 27 verse 14, wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Psalm 31 verse 24. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Psalm 30 verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. And in Proverbs chapter 20 verse 22. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord and he will deliver you. In Isaiah 26 verse 8. In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. Isaiah 40 verse 31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so the psalmist waits for the Lord. While waiting, where's the focus? The focus is on the God, isn't it, who we wait for. But more than that, do you understand the image of the watchman waiting for the morning? How many of you have ever worked a night shift? A few of us. If you've done that, or if you can imagine maybe, you'll understand what it is to wait through the depths of the darkness of night, trying to stay awake, trying to stay alert. In the case of the watchman that the psalmist is referring to, they're standing on the walls of the city looking for enemies, or they're on the outskirts of the camp looking for threats and enemies. And through the darkness of the night, they watch and wait for the first rays of sunshine. Even before the sun can be seen above the horizon, those rays herald the dawn, the end of the shift, and the end of the darkness. It would probably be rare, unless you worked in security in this day and age, for you to work alone, especially with the work health and safety gurus pushing that we don't work in isolation. But the watchmen on the walls of the city or on the outskirts of the camp would have been utterly alone in their darkness. Maybe from those experiences they had a taste of the depths of the darkness that would be waiting for those who deny God. An utter absence of anything. A taste of hell, living apart from God in eternity. But these watchmen know that the morning will come. As the day follows night, the morning will come. And so they can wait in hope for the rays that herald the dawn. In a similar way, the psalmist waits for God more than the watchman, because the dawn will only ever be hours away. And it follows night like day follows night, and it will come. But the psalmist waits on God more than the watchman, because God will act in his own time. There is no hurry in God. But still the psalmist knows the promise of God. Again from 2 Chronicles 7:14. God will hear and he will heal. And so then we have the call from the psalmist to the rest of Israel to look to their God. The psalmist is remembering that God has promised the Messiah who will redeem Israel and reconcile them back to himself. From Isaiah 53 verses 4 to 6 we read, surely, this is Isaiah foretelling the coming of the Christ, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so in the light of this promise from Isaiah, the psalmist encourages Israel to hope in the Lord. Verses 7 and 8. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love. And with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. But what does this psalm have for us today? We no longer wait for the Messiah to come and redeem us. We've seen the Messiah, the chosen one of God, and he has, if we follow him, freed us from slavery to sin. Our darkness is dealt with. Or is it? Don't we still descend into darkness from time to time? Just as Paul confesses in Romans 7:15, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want to do, but I do the very thing I hate. Aren't we, like Paul, still living in sinful flesh? Hands up if you've ever become anxious or even depressed over that sin or those sins that you hate and you want to stop doing, and yet you cannot overcome them. I see a few people game to put their hands up. Mine was up. I put it up because I'm there. Well, for those of us who do still descend into that darkness, 2 Chronicles 7:14 is still valid today. It is still the word of God to the people before the cross and the people after the cross. If my people who are called by my name, that was Israel in the Old Testament, it's Christian today. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And so for us living after the Messiah has come and redeemed us, the first step is to humble ourselves, to recognise that we do not have the power to transform ourselves. Focusing on our sin will not change it. So now, as we wait, longing for the coming of God more than the watchman for the morning, how do we deal with the darkness that we descend into? Well, can I suggest to you a starting point is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, where Paul encourages us to be transformed. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The point that Paul is making here is to learn to think differently. Stop focusing on the sin that separates you from God, that draws you away, that takes your focus away from him, and start focusing on the God who has reconciled you to himself through Christ. Once you've learned to think differently in that way, focusing on the God, not the sin, then Matthew 6:33 teaches us to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. That is to seek God's rule in our life and to desire to do what is right. So verse 33 in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that we need will be added to us. He goes on in verse 34 to say, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. But what does it look like to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness? Can I suggest to you that the first step is to be obedient to his commands on a personal level? And so in Matthew 22, at verses 37 to 39, the Pharisees asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And his answer was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. And so then, in seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness, we will seek to love God and to love our neighbours, to be obedient to the commands of Jesus. And then in seeking to love God and loving our neighbours, we will go and make disciples. Matthew 28:18-20, again, Jesus teaching, he came to the disciples on the mountain. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So when you focus on loving God, that is seeking his kingdom and his righteousness in your life, your mind will be transformed. You will not see your sin in the same way. And when you love your neighbour, when you love your neighbour so much that you want him to have the same gift of grace from God and peace with God that you have, you will not resist the urge to make him into a disciple. And then in doing these two things, you will stop focusing on your sin, the sin that drags you into the depths, and you will start focusing on and waiting on God. And you'll be encouraging others to do likewise. Just as the psalmist did in the final two verses. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Israel is not yet complete. We still have to call out to those who have yet to hear the gospel. So focus on God. Loving God, seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, and focus on loving your neighbour, and your sins will fade into insignificance because God has already dealt with them. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that by the cross you've done everything necessary to bring us into reconciliation with you. We pray that just as the psalmist encourages us, we will hope in you, that we will wait on you, that we'll put our hope in your word, that we will be obedient to it, that we will focus on you and focus on loving our neighbours. Help us then to go and make disciples and build us up in our knowledge and love of you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.